to reunite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are to you for having spoken to us in clear words. Thank you, O God, for the privilege that we have of a place like Holden, what it has meant to us through the years, and how you have fed our souls through it, and our minds, our hearts. Pray your blessing on our fellowship together. Grant, O God, also insight into various aspects of life and living for Jesus' sake. Amen. Book of Colossians, or the epistle, is just a small tract, really, very few pages, but it has great depth. It's one of the four prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, and some ask the question, how can the thing like this, like a prison experience, turn out to a blessing? The Apostle Paul had a very special emphasis on the grace of God in his life. And he spoke in Romans that God works everything for good to those who love him. We have the blessing today of that which happened to him. And he somehow had that, effervescent type of life and living, whereby though things were difficult at times for him, yet he was able to take a positive view. For that reason, I'd like to just pick out a few gems out of the book of Colossians today on the attitude of gratitude. Taking first of all some thoughts on what we call Bible study, devotional type of Bible study. This is not moving into some special technique in Bible study, but rather four attitudes that perhaps we ought to characterize ourselves with whenever we get into our own personal devotional life or Bible study. Let me just name them, and then we'll go into the study after that. The first is that of eagerness. I think one of the important things for a Christian is to have an eager spirit. Perhaps you can characterize it by enthusiasm. As you seek the mind of God, God's mind has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, but the Scripture reveals to us Jesus. So you have that wonderful combination. So the eagerness of heart should be part of it. Number two, humility. A humble person is one who is teachable. I think that should mark the humble person perhaps more than anything else. But the humility that is willing to listen to another, but particularly to God in his word. The third should be that of adventure. And here you have the idea of pursuing the will of God. My will is pretty strong. It's easy for me to be rebellious about this or that or the other thing. But I find that when my will can be one with the Lord, and I find the will of the Lord in my life, that there is where life takes the sense of adventure. And then the fourth attitude for Bible study would be adoration, which rests in the very presence of God himself. And with that combination, you'll find that you're not studying to pass an examination, but you're living to enrich your life. And this is what makes the difference. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1 and notice some of the aspects that we have in connection with the word gratitude. Perhaps I should say that as I studied Colossians, one of the things that stood out for me was the number of times the Apostle Paul used the word thanksgiving. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have several beatitudes. I like to call them beautiful attitudes, because that sounds like it. A beatitude is a beautiful attitude. And so you have here the attitude of gratitude, which is expressed so beautifully. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5, you have these words. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Then he speaks of the gospel which came. You'll notice the truth of the gospel in verse 5. He speaks of the grace of God in truth which came to them. Apparently the Apostle Paul had never been at Colossae. He was in Ephesus for a period of about 3.5 years. And during this period of time, apparently this man Epaphras had been brought to know the Lord and faced the question of committing his life to the Lord, and then went beyond that, went back and established the church in Colossae, became its pastor. As a result of that, we find Paul, having heard this, now sitting in prison. Epaphras, possibly also a prisoner with him, has reported to him what has taken place. There are heresies coming into the church, as we find in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, however, writes and expresses gratitude for the church right from the start. Notice the three words that stand out: faith, love, and hope. Frequently you'll find that faith, love, or faith, hope, and love are tied in that order. But here you have, because of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in. The word in there is not faith in Jesus Christ as an object out there, but faith in having moved into the very sphere of Jesus Christ, moving into the very center of who Jesus is. I think there's a world of difference between the two. I may have an objective faith in something or in somebody, but when I move into a relationship, that faith in that person is entirely different. So Paul is grateful, and he thanks God because when he prays for them, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a relationship that he is grateful for. The second is love for the saints. So he's grateful for the love which they now express and have within themselves for the other Christians around them. Here you have an interesting thing. Faith in God or in Jesus Christ, then moving out to fellow men around them. Then he says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. I like to think of hope as anticipation. Anticipation that's based on certainty. The way we use the word hope is, I'm anticipating something, but I'm not sure it's going to be real for me. So I live in that sense of hope, wishful thinking. Hope as used in Scripture is much more solid, firm. I like to think of it in this way. Hope is anticipation with certainty of realizing the reality that God has promised for the future. Faith receives something for now. Hope receives something for the future and holds on to that thing for the future. And because of that hope, it becomes a mighty stimulus for carrying on the work and the service of God. Three things in connection with faith, love, and hope. Faith inspires service. Love energizes for service. But hope perpetuates service, carries it on, because you have something you're moving toward and the fulfillment of that which is to be.
Can you run that through again?
Yes. Faith inspires service. Once a person has faith, a trust in Jesus Christ, faith inspires service. I should say before I go on that the word service comes from a word, a Greek word, which has to do with diakonos. Isn't that the word you have in the Greek there? For serving is the diakonos. So you are to be deacons and deaconesses in that very sense. You have another word for service, which has the thought of doulos, which is slave. But it's used both ways in Scripture. Paul frequently called himself the doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, the slave. But the word service also is used for the deacon. So let me go through them. Faith inspires service. Love energizes service. And hope perpetuates service.
Herman, does the Greek word that we translated as hope, can that barely be translated anticipation? Or was that just a thought? The reason I'm asking is this, the word anticipation carries another connotation with it, and that is, if I anticipate your coming, I may do something because of it. Or if I anticipate what you are about to do, in one way that means that, well, I anticipated you and I reacted even before you did it.
Yeah.
And if I anticipate the coming of my Lord, in one sense I would be acting and doing what I would do if he were here, even though he's not yet arrived, which is not quite the same thing to me as just future hope.
Mm-hmm. I think that the word anticipate is very strongly tied in with this, as the scripture uses it. I haven't gone deeply into it. Do you have something on that, Carol?
Well, you have another word used for that, and it's a very, very, very picturesque word, but you'll know from some of the new translations, even speak about life being lived on tiptoe, you know.
No.
That's something. The thing is, Greek adds prepositions to the root of the word in order to accent or underline it. And that eager anticipation, which is the way others of your translations take it, eager anticipation, or eager expectation, or eager awaiting. It has, the root word is receptivity, reception. Wait, and then underlines with an ek and then an awful, op, ek, and then that anticipation of. So it's a real strong word, and it's a very picturesque word, and it's one that's descriptive of the life of the early church, that there was this kind of an attitude amongst them, as we know. Their problem wasn't, you know, getting money for things. Their problem was having too much, finally, for what their present needs were and how to take care of it. That's why we got hospitals going and food stations and so on.
And faith has the emphasis of receiving that which God has offered for now when we deal with promises. Faith says, all right, God promised, I have it now. Hope anticipates what's going to be. So I think the word anticipation really is a strong word in the word hope. By the way, feel free to jump in on any of these, will you? Just this, in connection with what we've said. Paul thanks God and connects the thanksgiving with these three words, faith, love, and hope. I should also say that when Paul is writing to this congregation, he is speaking to them in connection with heresy that is there to correct something. But as he does in most of his epistles, he starts out with thanking God for them and thanking God for what he already has done for them. If you go into the book of Corinthians, the Corinthian church was nothing to brag about at all. Really, when you begin to study the book of Corinthians, you begin to realize how much there was not to thank God for. But Paul uses the word thanksgiving as he starts that epistle too. I suppose the only one he doesn't is with the book of Galatians. When he jumps into it, immediately goes into their problem. And perhaps there's a special reason for that. The second passage on gratitude, if you'll turn, go on in chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. And notice the things God the Father has done. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Third, he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then the basis for it all, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. What an array of things that we have there. If you go back a moment, at the beginning of verse 9, you'll find that he has a special prayer for them. They may be filled with knowledge of his will. And in verse 10, that they may live the worthy life as a result of what God's will is, but in the third place, that they may be energized for that life. So you have that combination, and then he prays for them that they may give thanks. Notice, first he gave thanks, and then that they may give thanks, giving thanks to the Father. Why? He has done these three important things. First, he qualified us. This to me is very important to grasp. God qualifies us to become partakers in the things in life. It isn't something I can do. My old self just can't qualify me. I meet conditions whereby I permit God to do it, but God is the one who acts in my behalf. No one works like him. As you have in the new song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. No man works like him. I once was lost, but now I'm found. No one works like him. And this is the emphasis then. Not me working, but God working. And if any work is to be done by me, it's God working through me. And the word for work, as is used in the New Testament, is the word energize. He energizes. So he is the one who accomplishes what is to be done. But there is a very important part of thanksgiving that goes with this, that where there is this dependency on God, I constantly must thank him, because through this, it opens the door for God to actually accomplish his purposes in me and through me. And so the emphasis must be on God. He qualified us. He delivered us. This deliverance is has the thought of release, set free from. And then he transferred us from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How did he do it? Through redemption. The word redeem is to purchase free. I didn't purchase myself free. It's freedom that has come from him, and in whom then we have not only this redemption, but the forgiveness of our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, you have the same emphasis, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. And so the same emphasis here. So this is the second place in which we find the word thanksgiving. And certainly when you begin to praise God for these things, you find that you can keep on and on praising God. Any comments, questions on this particular portion? Just pointing out the thanksgiving passages in Colossians. Turn to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm reading RSV. I'll read what I have here. And those of you who have it may want to read with me. Others have different translations. Read others, or may follow along. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He is moving into a different area where he goes into the heresies that are now at Colossae. But just before he does, he then gives an appeal. He says, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so live in him. The emphasis of the Lordship of Jesus Christ was used particularly when he wrote to the people who came out of paganism. The Jews understood what the Christ, the Messiah, meant. The messianic emphasis was not much, or did not have much meaning to the Gentiles, those who came out of paganism. But the word Lord did, because they had called their pagan gods Lord. And now that Jesus is Lord, this was very, very important. God made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. But here you find the emphasis. As therefore you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Christ means the Messiah, that is the anointed one. One anointed as high priest, prophet, king. His threefold office. Jesus was anointed at the time of his baptism by the Holy Spirit and power, as you have it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. But the word Jesus, the same word as the word Joshua of the Old Testament, means the Lord is salvation. And so he is the Lord. The Lord is salvation, but Jesus is Lord. He is the owner of a right of purchase. He is the one who directs our lives. So he says, now live in him. You follow that? Live in the sphere of his person. His person is there. So live in him, and then you are to be rooted. That means to grow down into, and then to be built up. Quite an interesting picture. As a tree grows down, oftentimes right in the rock. If you're hiking and you see a tree sometimes growing right in the rock, what a foundation that tree has. But it does. And so also we're to grow up or build up in him, so that we build in him and establish in the faith, so that the faith that we once had may not be the faith that we're going to have. Faith receives the promises of God for now. Faith accepts the doctrines as presented in the scripture. Faith responds in the obedience of the word of God or the command. And so you have that combination. But now the faith that we have now is not a faith we should have in the future. Mother used to say to us kids quite frequently, and I think words of great importance, she said, remember, if you're not going forward, you're going backward. And these words irritated me a little, because I knew I was going backward part of my life, and when Mother would say that, she knew something was happening. I was becoming careless. A Christian should be moving forward, deepening in the faith, letting the roots go down, building upon the rock, Jesus Christ, building this superstructure. But this is not me doing it. This is the difficulty. We always get the emphasis, I must do it. And yet when I begin to study this thing more carefully, it isn't I that do it, but it's the Lord doing it through me. So my business is to meet the conditions whereby this can be done. Our meeting conditions, just like life. Our going to breakfast this morning was not to give us life, it was to meet a condition whereby life may be sustained. And so also our study of Scripture, our reading, our praying, is a means or a way in which God carries on his work in us by the Holy Spirit. So he says, you are to be established in the faith, keep on going on, and then just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now when you abound in thanksgiving, what does that mean to you? When you abound in something, what are you doing?
Letting it overflow and reaching someone else.
Letting it overflow and reaching someone else. That's good. Any other comments?
Joyful giving.
Okay. Any other? Let's see how that is expressed in chapter 3. There's a whole paragraph there, verses 12 to 17. Perhaps we should have that whole portion before us. This is also in the imperative when he gives his exhortation to the Colossian Christian. Beginning of verse 12, RSV readers, read with me, will you? Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to the which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A practical aspect of this thing. We had a young fellow living with us for a period of time. And, of course, my wife did a lot for him, washed his clothes, and fed him, kept his room in order and all that. But never once did this boy say thank you. And my wife said to me one day, I wonder how come he never says thank you. And we didn't think that it was, as far as we were concerned, we didn't need his thanks, really. We'd do it without it. But we felt he needed to say thank you. There needed to be an expression there of gratitude. And we wondered about it. Is thanksgiving just a courtesy? Or is there something deeper? One of my colleagues said to me one day, as he was discussing it, he said, you know, we've had a lot of young people at our place, practically Sunday after Sunday. This pastor lived on a lake. He said, they used our water skis. We also served them the picnic meals practically every Sunday during the summer. He said, some of the young people would come to us and take us by the hand and say, thank you, we sure had a good time. Others would leave without a word. And he says, I've been wondering why the difference. And he came up with a suggestion, which I thought was pretty good. He said, you know, a strange thing about saying thank you, I can't really say thank you unless I'm indebted to someone. And there are some people who are so independent that to feel dependent is to lower themselves to the place where they're able to say thank you. In other words, it takes a sense of humility to be able to really thank. One student asked the question, should I thank God when I don't feel thankful? Wouldn't this be putting on a facade? Wouldn't this be hypocritical for me to say thank you if I don't feel thankful? The answer was given to the question. God not only says we should be thankful, but he does give the command, give thanks. And so the suggestion was made, don't wait till you feel thankful to thank God. Thank God until you feel thankful. It's sort of like smiling. Some people have a hard time to smile. They say, I won't smile unless I feel like it. Somebody said, well, why don't you smile till you feel like it? What happens to a person psychologically, emotionally, when they begin to thank for that which they know they should thank, even though they don't feel thankful? I suppose this goes back to actually see how much I have received and how dependent I am. And I think for the Christian, realizing all that Christ has done for me, that we come up with the words of the hymn writer who said, what language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Somehow gratitude and love has to go together if it's going to be real gratitude. But once it has united itself, then gratitude becomes a part of it. Not just an empty word that says, now I thank you, but a real sense of gratefulness. I should tell you what happened. The Bible says several places that we should give thanks. In Ephesians, he said, give thanks at all times and in everything. Well, I've had a hard time on that one, especially in everything. And then I come to Thessalonians, where it says, give thanks in all circumstances. And I've had a hard time on that. I recall what happened one night driving from Aberdeen to Seattle. I'd spoken to the men's meeting there. About close to midnight, I had a flat tire. Well, would you thank God for a flat tire? I could see afterwards that I could, but to do it ahead of time, that's a little different because of what happened and the contacts that were made and relationships made. Well, I mentioned this when I was up at Petersburg a year ago last March in one of my sermons, and they had a potluck dinner for my wife and I after the morning service at the church. The lady who sat at our table said, I went home to pick up my potluck. And she said, I had Jell-O, had it in the refrigerator. And I ran across the street to at home to get it. And as I did, I opened the fridge door, took it out. And as I was turning, it hit the edge of the door. And it just completely turned upside down, flopped right in the middle of the floor, Jell-O all over the place. She says, that's the only potluck I had. Well, after the sermon, she said, I was knew I had to clean it up. And she said, but the thought, in everything, give thanks. Can I do it now? And she says, a thing like that would tear me to pieces. I'd just go into tears. So she said, I decided I'd thank God anyway. And I said, well, do you thank God for it happening? She says, no. I thank God for what's going to happen as a result of it. I said, what happened? She says, first time in my life I wasn't all upset inside when I was cleaning up my floor. And I thought, that's an interesting thing. This is something of what gratitude does. It changes us because of a relationship with God. And somehow, taking the verse I used from Romans, we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Why? That we might be conformed to his image. So in all the difficulties, and I think we heard about it so wonderfully last night, and we hear about it again and again. And I'm sure Carol would say the same thing about his past experience. The hardships of life, the difficulties, to be able to thank God in the very midst of these things, to say, Lord, I don't know what it's all about, but I know you're at work. No one works like you. To turn all these things into a blessing, we can learn the art of gratitude. When I use the term art, that means to practice to a skill. Well, I don't know how skillful we're going to be in Thanksgiving, but those of you who are musicians certainly can. Take a look at the text. Verse 15 says, I better watch my time. I get wound up and I won't stop. Somebody said the trouble with you, Herman, is you don't have very good terminal facility. It's true. But you'll notice in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, as indeed you were called in one body, that is, united as a fellowship. In other words, all of us together in one, so that the peace rules in my heart and in your heart. And there is a restfulness, a rest for the disturbed there. But he says, and be thankful. Notice the command, be thankful. In the next verse, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts, but dwell richly. In other words, the word of Scripture, letting it rest or dwell richly in your hearts. But you'll notice it's tied in so oftentimes with singing, with music, psalms, anthems, folk songs, gospel hymns, what have you. I'm kind of glad that the young people these days have torn us away from feeling that the only kind of singing we have to do is the chorale, as was true some years ago. But a strange thing, after I've listened to all this, that which blesses my soul the greatest is getting back to the chorale. I feel I can praise God through the chorale better than any other.